Christian greetings to all of you this morning in the very precious name of Jesus. Certainly it's been a blessing to be here and worship with you. I've enjoyed the service very much this morning, and the inspiration, the challenges that we've already received. I will confess, Brother Thomas asked how excited or how much we look forward to being here this morning. I will confess that I probably would have looked a little more forward to it if I would have knew someone else was going to be sharing this morning. But it is a blessing to have a rotating schedule and have others come into our midst. We enjoy that, and I'm sure you do too. So we are thankful to be here. One of the challenges that comes a minister's way when he comes on a rotating schedule is deciding what we should speak about or preach about. I don't know what your diet has been. I don't know what you've heard recently. But I was led this morning to speak on a subject that probably is one that we don't so often hear a message on. It's a subject that, a message that I was assigned in another congregation some time ago. I like to consider some of the subtle influences of our society. The title of the message is The Subtle Influences of Our Society. So we think about, I don't know where your mind goes when we think about subtle influences. The word subtle simply gives us the idea that they are difficult to understand or perceive. Obscure would be another word that would define subtle, I believe. Elusive, just hard to wrap our mind around, and yet as we think of influences, we know it's something that is around us and is here and that we are going to relate to. Subtle influences has the thought of having or being marked by keen insight, and it has the ability to penetrate, I'm going to say, deeply and thoroughly. I think that's what makes these influences that we want to consider this morning so subtle and makes this subject as serious as it is, because these things happen in a way that we are many times not aware of that they're happening in our lives. You know what it's like to be among society or be among friends, and the conversations go in certain ways, and it takes our thoughts and our minds and takes us in areas and down avenues and into things that sometimes we think, well, why did we ever come here? It was that influence that was there, and it penetrates. And it also has the thought of being subtle influences can be crafty or cunningly made or contrived. In other words, subtle influences is the art of guiding others to make changes without being direct or forceful. Now think about that. If I would come here this morning and I would give some forceful commands, y'all would stop and start considering, now, what's he trying to do here? But when we do it in a way that it's without a direct command or without some kind of force. In fact, it's done many times, it's done in a very attractive way. And so you start, your train of thought starts going along with it. And you start considering, you start opening up, as it were. And it starts penetrating. You see, by subtly suggesting an idea or an action, you allow your listeners or you allow a person to come to their own conclusion. which in many times is more persuasive than if I would give a direct command like I was talking about. We have an example of this in the very beginning of the Bible. You may open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Very familiar account here. But Genesis chapter 3 starts out like this. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now if he would have came to the woman and said to her, "God didn't say that, you can eat," in a more forceful way. But the serpent didn't do that. He came in a question form and he said, "Yea, hath God really, is this really what God said?" And you see what happened to the woman. The woman started to open up to this conversation. This is what happened. And in verse 2 it says that she said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Thou shalt not eat." And the serpent then went on and he said, "Well, surely you're not going to die if you do this." A very subtle way to enter into this woman's life, into the conversation. This is what happens with these influences in our society that I'd like to talk about this morning. I'll say right up front this morning, we are aware that we have many subtle influences around us. I don't think any of us would argue that. And there are many, many, many influences we could talk about this morning. I'm just going to pick some out that I think are influences that we need to be aware of as Christian people, as church people, as people who are taught. They still come very close to us and have a subtle way of getting into our hearts and into our lives. And as we go into them, you'll see what I'm saying this morning. Now, Satan is busy at work. We know that. 1 Corinthians tells us, and I'm not going to turn to this for the sake of time this morning, but if you're taking notes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have two verses, verse 13 and verse 14. The one says that Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. He comes in this way that we just looked at here in Genesis. Not only is it Satan himself, but there's a whole spirit world out there. That's right in there in the context of those verses. Satan has a whole host of workers with him, and we live in a spirit world today that is all around us. We are not as aware of that spirit world sometimes as if we could see into that spirit world, and we could actually just not even see it in the fullest, but just get a glimpse of that spirit world around us, we would probably have our guards quite a bit higher than we do sometimes. But Satan has a host of demons, a host of workers that are transforming themselves into this angel of light as well. And it comes through these influences many times that come into our lives on a daily basis. I like to ask the question this morning, then, why is it important that we consider the subtle influences of our society? Again, I'm not going to take you to this scripture, but you as Bible readers know what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said the time is going to come when men are going to be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers. He gives that whole list that's there. We could look at that list this morning, but he gives a whole list of what's going to happen. I would like to say this morning, Paul was saying that time's going to come. I believe that time was always among men, as it were, because the fallen nature of mankind has always been with mankind. And what I'd like to say about this morning is it's important that we consider a subject like this because of what the very fact that what we consume influences us. And I'd just like to ponder a little bit for a few moments before we get into the main part of the message, how this influences us or what happens. How does this happen? Well, most things that we relate to, and I already alluded to this, but it comes in through our thought life, first of all, is it not? It enters into our minds and into our thoughts. It's the way it is. An individual's thoughts, his feelings, and our behaviors. Think about this. It doesn't stop at our thoughts. So it enters into our thoughts and it takes up in our feelings. And then it affects our behaviors, the way we behave ourselves. They are very much, this happens, and we're very much influenced by social situations, like I said. You see, essentially people will change their behavior to align with the social situation at hand. Can you relate to that? We let our guards down sometimes in areas that we wouldn't think of letting our guards down just because of the situation that we find ourselves in, maybe, or the pressure that's around us, or the group of friends that's there, and what's being promoted and said and influenced. We kind of gradually, and after a while, maybe sometimes you find yourself thinking something's funny that really, in all seriousness, wasn't all that funny, but everybody else was pretending or acting like it is. I shouldn't say pretending like it is, but thought it was. And so we enter into that. And you know what I'm talking about. You see, if we are aware of our thoughts and our attitudes, we can choose to change our thoughts and our attitudes. Philippians talks about that. Philippians tells us to think on the good things, and he gives us a list of good things among a list of things that we shouldn't think about. Paul talked about that. And so from that, I take this morning that we can choose to direct our thoughts in other ways, in other areas. But you see, when these subtle influences come upon us at times, we somehow don't always go there and get our thoughts directed in the ways that we should. So it does influence our thoughts. Another reason that we need to consider a message like this, I believe, is it influences our thoughts and our actions, and where we go will influence our entire worldview. By our worldview, I mean our view of people around us, society around us. They become our standard instead of God's word being our standard. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'd just like to read a familiar verse to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 is what I want. It tells us that the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now you say, what does this verse have to do with this? It influences our worldview. From this verse, we know that the Bible is perfect. And I'd like to say that on the flip side of that, we know that our culture is not perfect. We have a perfect example in the Bible. We have a pattern to go to. We have this, and we can be so thankful for that. Our culture is not perfect. And so what do we have to do? We have to test. We have to balance. We have to think through things that our society influences us with and say, but how does this fit into the Bible? How does this fit into God's view of things? How does this fit into what God wants us to be doing? And we test everything against the Word of God, because the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given to us for that reason. And it's profitable for that reason. That's where we decide. Thirdly, we must consider a subject like that because, like this, because it influences the fruit we bear. I said it starts with our thoughts, it enters into our emotions, our feelings, and finally it results in an action, is what it does. It's the course it takes. And Galatians 5 talks about bearing fruit and the kind of fruit that we should be bearing. It gives us a list of the works of the flesh, and this is the society around us. The things that are extremely common in our day and the things that are not far from any one of us. We need to understand and realize that this morning. They're here. This enemy, this subtle enemy, knows our weaknesses. He knows our flesh. He knows what to tempt each one of us with. But then Galatians also gives us a list of the things that are true, the things that a Christian should desire to live by. And by the aid of the Holy Spirit this morning, we can live by those things. We have power. We have the power, we sing sometimes, if we just allow that power to penetrate our hearts instead of the influences of society. One more thing I believe that is a reason for us to consider this is because the things that penetrate us and the things that we allow ourselves to get involved with influences others. It influences our friends. It influences our brothers and sisters in church life. Have you ever watched a new fad come into the church? Somebody that comes into the church and tries a new fad, and maybe it's a new dress, it's some new hairstyle, whatever it is, you fill in the blanks. How soon does that thing just sweep through us and we have more and more of it? Sometimes it's not necessarily wrong. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it needs to be addressed. But you see, I'm using that just to illustrate to us how we influence each other and how that works. And so it's imperative that we look at a subject like this simply because we must be careful. We need to be careful about these subtle influences taking place in our own hearts so that we do not cause others to fall as well. Well, what are some of the subtle influences of our society? I have about 5 points that I'd like to share this morning. And like I said, I know there's many, many more. But I picked out 5 things that I think that I know is among us. And this morning we would like to say they're out there somewhere. They're not affecting us. But as we go through them, I'd like for us to realize that they do affect us more than what we realize sometimes. The first one I have is the pearl of easy believism, I call it. Easy believism. This thing of just accepting Jesus and we can go on living life without a disciplined lifestyle. It's all around us. It's not just in society. It's all around us. This thought of easy believism, this may be somewhat of a derogatory term used against the idea that salvation is by faith alone, to the extent that those who trust in Jesus Christ are no longer are not under obligation to live a transformed life. That thought, that school of thought is out there. It's around us. Easy believism is not just holding to faith alone. Rather, it is a rejection of any degree of repentance or change as a necessary aspect of saving faith. In other words, people that believe this many times start resisting a disciplined lifestyle and the fact that there needs to be more than that. Let me say it like this. It is true this morning that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That in itself is not a false statement. We cannot work out our own salvation by works, lest any man should boast. And it's not by anything that we do. Ephesians tells us that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That is true. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 also declares, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. There's other things that we live for now. All things are become new. How does this happen? This happens when we repent of sin and receive the Spirit of God, and we allow the Spirit of God to help us. Like our brother said this morning, we're living life. How are we living life? Are we living life on our own, or are we living life with the Spirit of God directing life and following it? You see, Jesus also talked in Matthew chapter 16. He talked about self-denial and cross-bearing. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Our society doesn't want to hear that part of things. Oh, they just want to believe in Jesus, have their sins forgiven, and go on and live life the way they want to live life. The fruits, the self-denial and the cross-bearing, they are the fruits of repentance, is what they are. And Jesus wants us to be living the fruits of repentance. So it is more than saying a sinner's prayer and going on with life and living it the way we want to. Repentance is a change of heart from an embrace of sin and a rejection of Christ to a rejection of sin and an embrace of Christ and his teachings. It's a quote I ran across, and I like the way the writer put it. I'll just read it again. Repentance is a change of heart from an embrace of sin and a rejection of Christ to a rejection of sin and an embrace of Christ and his teachings. And that's what it is. And that's what makes us different from society, the world around us. But this thing of easy believism is very close to us sometimes. You probably all have family and friends that you relate to that claim to be saved, and yet you wonder about the things that they do and the lives that they live and so on and so forth. This morning, my burden is that we do not get caught up in this thing and think that there is salvation without discipleship. It's not possible. Jesus wants disciples who obey. Not only hearers of the word, but followers of the word. And I wonder sometimes, recently, actually not too long ago, someone came to me and wondered about, you know, the practice of the principles that we believe in. What about the things that are wrote in our decrees for to keep? Why are they wrote there? Do they mean anything to us? And someone asked me this question. They said, well, is anybody that in our conference anymore really following our decrees for to keep? And I'm like, well, I hope so. I hope so, because it's our effort as church leaders to make application to the principles that we believe are necessary. But do those applications to the principles, what do they mean to you? And you see, if they don't mean that much to you, is it maybe a sign that we're starting to get caught up in some easy believism and not really realizing that God wants discipleship and wants a way of life? And that doesn't mean that there's, no, not at all, there's not salvation in our decrees. Don't get me wrong. But they are an effort to make application to principles that we believe are necessary. The second one I'd like to think about this morning is the attitude of self-expression. And you might say, so what is self-expression? Well, self-expression, I put it like this. Self-expression is a cluster of values that includes social tolerance, life satisfaction, public expression, and an aspiration to liberty. I believe that's what self-expression, in a nutshell, I believe that's what it is. It's this idea that I know best. I have the answers. I have it figured out. I'm pretty much right. It's this idea that others don't need to tell me what to do. It's something that is happening very much in our society. Recently, I ran across a New York Times article that explains it like this. The title of the article was this: You Do You. You Do You. It's a phrase that has gained popularity in recent years, they say, in our society, especially among Generation Z, which is the children born after 1999 here, the younger generation. It has gained popularity among them. It is this contemporary version of, I don't know, they say encouragement. I don't know if it's a version of encouragement, but that's what this article, it's the idea, just be yourself, just promote yourself. Now, it's not this idea like, so when your first grader goes off to school and he has trepidation about going to school, and that first morning as he leaves for school, he's nervous and he's not quite sure about this and almost on the verge of tears, and you tell him, just go to school and just be yourself and just listen to the teacher. It's not that. This is more than this. It's not that kind of encouragement. That's not what's... This You Do You has become a slogan for a generation that prides itself in individual expression. It's a statement of one's individual right to judge what is best for himself, regardless of what others think about him. It goes from the sexual revolution to gender identity to everyday life decisions. You do you is the message teenagers are sending to the world today in order to decide that no one can tell them what to do or what should be done. They decide for themselves, right down to this thing of gender identity. Do I want to be a boy? Do I want to be a girl? It's here. It's out there. A few years ago you heard a little bit about it. Today you run into it a lot of places. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, dear friends, that this is a subtle influence that I fear is making its mark in our churches more than we like to think. Why do I think that? Because it's native to myself. It's native to every one of us. It's that old carnal desire within us that wants to stand up for our rights. We think we have life figured out many times, and we're not always as willing to hear others out as what we should be, because we think we know. Sometimes we get closer to this you do you thing than we want to admit. What we say or don't say, how we dress, how we style our hair, how we behave, what we choose to do with our time, who we choose to associate with, and the list goes on. I just gave you a few of them. The list goes on. What are they? They're ways of self-expression. That's what they are. Why do you choose to do the things you do? We maybe don't always stop and think about it in that way, but in reality, that is what it is. The things we choose and promote, with those things and many more, have this idea that I can do things the way I want to do it, what I'd like to do, And we get closer to this thing of self-expression than what we like to admit many times. I'm just going to take this a little deeper and a little further. Whenever we start to push our point, our view, our agenda, and cannot hear the advice of our brothers and sisters, it becomes a way of self-expression, is what it does. Probably all of us here have had the experiences of maybe even just sitting in a business meeting, and we had an important item that we were discussing and wanted to discuss and needed the input from all of us in congregational life, but there was one brother sitting there who just thought it had to be this way. He thought his way was the best. He probably felt some of that. Praise God if you didn't in your congregation. I've sat through those kind of things. It happens at ministers' meetings. It's native to us. I'm not going to deny it. I've sat through plenty of ministers' meetings in the past where this very thing happened, and it just wouldn't quit. You see, it's a self-expression thing. I believe this, dear friends. Humility and taking the back seat isn't just a lazy way of living a Christian life. Think about that. Mark that down. Humility and taking the back seat isn't just a lazy way of living a Christian life. We could go to Romans 12:3, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. I'm not going to for the sake of time. Proverbs 25, 27. If you're taking notes, those are all verses you can look up. You see, it's much kinder. Even though we think sometimes that we are right in what we like to promote, it's much kinder sometimes just to be humble, sit back and let it go, and let God have his time frame in working out life situations. This is a lesson that's hard for us to learn. I'm still learning this. But as I think back over the years, there's been times when I just walked away from situations and I just shook my head. And I wondered, but you know what? As God had the time to work in other people's lives, one of the things we need to remember is, you know, God's working in each of our lives, right? We all have these corners he needs to knock off of us. He's shaping us, he's molding us, he's fitting us into his plan, as it were. But you know what? He's not just doing that with me. He's doing that with my brothers and my sisters, with every one of us in church life. Just recently, I heard this example. It's a little bit like a puzzle. And all the shapes to this puzzle, they have different shapes, different sizes. And you look at them, and they're all kind of odd by themselves, are they not? But you know what? As you fit them together and you find their place and you put them in place, after a while, you have that beautiful picture. That's what God's doing in church life, I believe. But too many times, with this idea of our self-expression, we want to stay by ourselves with all our rough corners, and the beauty of the whole picture gets marred. But as we step back and we allow God to work in my life, you allow God to work in your life, and as we allow him to blend us together, we end up with that beautiful puzzle that it to us seems like a puzzle. You get the point. And so this morning, I'd just like to encourage us all to be careful in this idea of, yes, society is promoting this, we need to stand up for our rights, and the list goes on. As God's people, let's give God the place to work and find ourselves submissive in whatever he has for us. And that takes humility, that takes humbling of ourselves, takes a giving up. Again, it's a part of cross-bearing, and self-denial is what it is. Number three, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but the third thing I thought about is the influence of affluence. The influence of affluence. None of us are going to argue that we live in a world of affluence. Sometimes we hear the saying that we have goodly times have fallen upon us and we've been blessed, and yes, we have been. We have been blessed. Sometimes I guess I wonder if it's as much of a blessing to us as what we think it is, but it's where we are. It's reality. We live in a world that we have so much. We live in a society of influence. But this can be a subtle influence, because this subtle influence, what does it imply to a lot of people? It implies more freedom, fewer worries, more happiness, higher social status. You see, influence, money, is at the heart of influence, of affluence, I want to say. Those things society looks up to. If you're a wealthy man and are blessed with a lot, you probably have friends that are around for a benefit of whatever they can get. You see, affluence in this way, affluence becomes subtle because of how easy it is to get caught up in things like valuing things above people, getting above giving, luxury above sacrifice. And you know what happens when that happens? You know, I said this: these things come in among us and they start taking control of us, and we don't realize this. But after a while, if we allow those things to be that and do that to us, there is little to distinguish the values of the Christian family from the values of the non-Christian neighbor if we're not careful. We don't often think about that. But that is what happens. That's why it's a subtle influence. After a while, the neighborhood looks up to us because we're the wealthy and the rich and know how to... And I live in a community where we have a lot of Mennonite people living in our community. And as I look around, you know what? The Mennonite people in the community is pretty much what runs the economy in the community. If you were to pull all the Mennonite people out of our community, things would really be different, really, really different than what they are. We would pull some of the best business places out of the place. The farming community would not be what it is. The list goes on. We need to be careful with these things. It's the influence of affluence. Having said that, I'm going to hurry on and I'm going to say this morning. Not every modern convenience is a sin, nor is there righteousness in poverty. But are materialistic values robbing us of our vision and our vision for the kingdom of God and our work for the kingdom of God? I just leave that for you to think about. Does the influence rob us of the peace and contentment and the joy of sacrificing? Do we look amongst each other and wish we could have? I think that thought was presented here this morning. Think you wish we could have what others have and so on, instead of being content with the things that we have and willing to sacrifice. Does this influence result in a feeling of entitlement? Our society is a very entitled society today. People, we deserve it. They get very upset if they don't have it. The president ought to be giving us more handouts. You see, that's where society is at. But how far behind that do we come in our ideas sometimes? Number four, the fourth point I have this morning, is the influence of moral decay. And I'm going to say this morning, this is a big one. It's everything from this thing of gender identity that I already mentioned to what to do with our bodies when we die. It's everything in between there. How do we, What do we, how much do we run after medical things? How much do we try to extend life? There's so many things. And I just like to say this morning that we all know, we all would agree that the morals of our society are in shambles. That's probably not a question. My concern this morning is, and the challenge I want to leave this morning is, what is my personal moral code? Is it vague? Is it clear? Is it set on a firm foundation? Let's just think about this thing. This is way out there, but it's here. This thing of gender identity. What does God's word say about gender identity this morning? Are we set? Are we clear? Can we tell other people what we believe? Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Are you set? And I believe you are here. I don't believe there's anybody in this audience this morning that doesn't believe that. But this is an example of many other things. You see, this morning, we need to be willing to rise up and tell and let people know when we have the opportunity that it is God that decides our gender identity. If God created us, I want to take this point on a little further yet. If God created us, then we're created in his image. We're God's people. If God created us, then he decides how sacred life is, right? Life is sacred because God created life. We bear the stamp in the image of our Creator. Yes, it's within the confines of this fleshly body. This is why human life is sacred. It means that God dwells in our bodies, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. It's another reason that we believe human life is sacred. So does it matter how we treat our bodies? Does it matter how much effort we put into extending life? Where all do we go? And I, dear friends, I don't have the answers to all these questions. But I raise them for our consideration this morning because we live in a world that is, again, influencing us to live life to the fullest as long as you can, and you spend all the money you can to prolong life as long as you can. You know what I'm talking about. Those things are here. Do we ever decide that we are at a ripe old age? And when God decides to move us out of this, he can do that, and we're not going to keep on falling after these things. I like to take this a little further this morning. Does it matter what happens to our bodies after life has fled? In past history, burial was the accepted God-approved method of disposing of dead bodies. Just a few years ago, we had a new funeral home built in our community there, and they do a lot of advertising because they are competing with an older funeral home that's been there in the community for years and years and years already, and everybody used them, and so the new funeral home would like to have their business. But what they promote is their crematory that they built. Cremation. And they give you a whole list of reasons why you should do that. Let me just say this. In the more recent past, there is, among society I'm talking now, a growing concern that cemeteries are taking up too much space in an increasingly crowded world. I don't think it's a question that our communities are getting more crowded all the time. And so some people easily turn to this idea of cremation as the solution to the problem. Not only that, but the expense. You can have a cheaper funeral many times by doing that. They point that out, that it is a practical and an inexpensive way to transport and dispose of the remains. My question is this morning, should this influence persuade Christians to change their traditional practices? I hope not. The fact that God created us in His own image should give us a deep respect for human life, for our bodies. God says that if we defile the temple of God, God will destroy us. Shouldn't that add respect to our bodies and the way we use our bodies, the way we treat them even after life has fled? Cremation this morning is not going to keep the resurrection from happening. We know that. But think of the resurrection of the body. Cremation will not keep this body from being resurrected. And I'd like to say this morning that burial serves as a witness to our belief in the resurrection. I believe it's one of the reasons we should bury the bodies. And there's just something about standing around a grave. This week we were, Sister Viola's funeral in Ohio, and they shoveled the grave shut by hand. It was the family's choice to do that. But I was blessed as I watched that, the children, the grandchildren, son-in-laws, so many just taking a part in covering life in a very respectful way. Just a beautiful thing. It's an opportunity to teach a rising generation this whole idea of respecting our bodies and respecting life. Death is a reality. Many today try to disguise the reality of death. Our society wants to do that. And the grave, and do away with the thought of life and death by omitting the funeral service and the viewing of a corpse. Our daughters were taking piano lessons in our community with an elderly lady that's what she did all her life, and I think she was in her early 90s when she passed away this past fall. And our daughters had spent so much time with her, taking piano lessons and just talking with her and taking food over to her at times, her and her husband, elderly people just reaching out what they could. And I believe she did believe in God, and she had a lot of good values. But when she passed away, there was no viewing. There was no funeral. They had a private family service. And my wife and my daughters were so disappointed that they couldn't go there and just be a part of her, that part of her life. There just isn't a closure put to it. Like, there's something missing. But our society does, they don't want that. They deny this idea of death. Solomon said that there is so much to be gained by going to the house of mourning, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. There's something about laying it to heart. We could go on talking much about this whole moral thing. But I want us to think about these things this morning, because as God's people, we believe that we should respect our bodies and who we are and human life and so on. In conclusion, we tend to look to others to learn what behaviors are appropriate and inappropriate. And I'd like to say this morning, friends, we must know and be firm in our own personal moral code. The firmer and clearer we are about our values, about the principles of God's word, about standards, the less swayed we will be by the actions and examples of others around us. So, what am I saying in all this? It's important that you personally understand and know what you believe and are firm in your beliefs, so that when the subtle influences that creep in among us come, that we can identify them and we can say, no, I don't want to be a part of that. I won't go there. I believe it is possible to spend time with people who have a lower moral standard than our own and still maintain our own. But I'm going to say it's difficult to do that. It's difficult to do that because of our human tendencies. It's a little bit like y'all heard the saying, swimming upstream gets tiresome, and when you run the risk of eventually wearing down and accepting other people's influences, and you start drifting along with the current because you're tired of fighting. It's what happens in life. Unless we are settled and grounded and rooted and grounded in God's word. The opposite is also true, dear friends. When you surround yourself with those who share your moral standards, keeping them becomes much easier. That's the beauty of church life. It's the beauty of having each other. It's the beauty of coming together and studying God's will and ways for our lives and having the encouragement of brothers and sisters. Within the confines of the church, we have a security, we have a peace that we can't find anywhere else. So value the church life that you have. I'd just like to encourage us this morning, let's choose our friends and our associates wisely, because there are many snares out there, many influences that are just waiting to grip our hearts and take us in the wrong ways. Let's kneel for prayer.